A reading from the book of Joshua. Joshua gathered together all the tribes of Israel at Shechem, summoning their elders, their leaders, their judges, and their officers. When they stood in ranks before God, Joshua addressed the people. If it does not please you to serve the Lord, decide today whom you will serve. The God your fathers served beyond the river, or the God of the Amorites, in whose country you are now dwelling. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. But the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord for the service of other gods. For it was the Lord, our God, who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, out of a state of slavery. He performed those great miracles before our very eyes and protected us on our entire journey and among the people through whom we passed. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. The word of the Lord.
Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be ever in my mouth. Let my soul glory in the Lord. The lowly will hear me and be glad. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. The Lord has eyes for the just and ears for the cry. The Lord confronts the evildoers to destroy remembrance of them from the earth. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. When the just cry out, the Lord hears them, and from all their distress he rescues them. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and those who are crushed in spirit he saves. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Many are the troubles of the just one, but out of them all the Lord delivers him. He watches over all his bones. Not one of them shall be broken. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord.
A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brothers and sisters, live in love as Christ loved us. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and handed himself over for her to sanctify her, cleansing her by the bath of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So also husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one hates his own flesh, but rather nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak in reference to Christ and the church. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Many of Jesus' disciples who were listening said, "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, "Does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life, while the flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him. And Jesus said, As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" Simon Peter answered him, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning, everyone. With this Sunday, we will end our study in John's Gospel. In the sixth chapter, next week we'll return to Mark's Gospel. Know that we've been hearing about the Eucharist. Jesus has been speaking about the very body, blood, and how you have to consume it. You must eat it. Remember, we've been talking about the words that he uses. So this is a continuation. It ends chapter, his homily on it, or his teaching about it. And we're told, and this is where the Gospel comes in, it was hard for them to accept what Jesus was saying. My friends, one of the things that runs through our gospel and our first reading is a theme about the importance of commitment. Commitment to something. In this case, it will be to God. Also, the importance to reconfirm that commitment. In both the first reading and in the gospel, there a decision must be made. And then you must be committed to that decision. Jesus isn't sugarcoating anything with anyone around him. He's not backing down from what he has said. First reading, however, Joshua is the successor to Moses. Moses would not go into the promised land. That's between him and God. The next leader was chosen, and this would be Joshua. And he would lead the people into the promised land. But before he dies, Joshua, he summons the 12 tribes of Israel. And he reminds them of all the good things that God has done for them. And they're beginning to repeat it back. You're right. He did this and he did this. And he's doing that for a reason, because what has happened is the 12 tribes, they've been in the other cities hanging around with everybody else. And they're beginning to pick up their ways. Oh, now that wouldn't happen today, would it? No. See, they got a little bit too palsy-welsy with everybody. And they began to, what's that God over there? What are you guys doing over there? You see, they began to forget who they were and who they serve. And Joshua is pulling it out for them, and he's asking them, you need to renew your covenant with God. God has remained faithful, but you are not. Joshua's dying request is that the people commit themselves to be true to the covenantal promises that they have made and to prove themselves to God. He is going to tell them, you must prove yourself. And that's fair, right? You're in a covenant. As for Joshua, he pledges. He says, for me and my house, when he's saying to me and my family, we are going to serve God. And he's telling all of them, you must do the same. But he's saying, make a decision. From our gospel, Jesus, as I said, has issued his teaching on the Eucharist, which he said that they will need to eat his body and drink his blood, period. Why? They're upset. They think he's talking crazy. As a result, we're told many of the disciples turned away. They rejected their Creator. Remember, that is the Holy One of God. That is their God. They have rejected what he said. That's what was going on in the first reading, by the way. They began to reject. Our Lord is saddened by this, by the reaction, And then he turns to the ones who are closest to him, to his closest friends, the 12. He doesn't give them kind words. He says, do you want to leave also? Because he has heard them murmuring. You want to leave also? Peter, who is head of the apostles, makes a response. It is an act of faith. And he says, Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then Peter, who is the head of the church, we see him act. He doesn't say, I have come to believe. He says, we have come to believe that you are the Holy One sent by God. Now he's speaking on behalf of the church that Jesus, and it's the 12 of them right now, because the other ones are leaving. We can't take this talk from Jesus, this Jesus. Those words of Peter were words of recommitment to Jesus and to his mission and to his way of life. Jesus also knows, as we're told, he knows who would believe him and who would not, and he knows who the traitor would be. So he knows that this resolve of his 12 is going to be short-lived. Jesus knows that one of them will betray him, John chapter 6, verse 70. He also knows that the other ones are going to run away. Remember, on that day, and Peter, he knows Peter is going to publicly disown Jesus out of fear. John chapter 13, verse 38. My friend, St. John wrote this gospel. His whole point is to put forth, you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to make a commitment. There will be no maybe, ifs, ands, or buts. Either you believe everything Jesus is saying, or you don't. There will be no, well, I believe half the stuff he says. We have Christians like that, don't we? We call them cafeteria Catholics. But to the other rest of Christendom, they're wishy-washy or lukewarm is what Revelation says. John is saying you'll have to make a decision. And Jesus knows they're going to waver in the faith when they're tested. Commitment to him in that moment is not a guarantee that they won't fail in the future. I believe the scripture scholars all the time, they are going to be in worse shape than ever. They may make the commitment and may falter. Jesus knows and understands, but they recommit and they recommit to Jesus. My friends, we know from reading the scriptures that they will commit to Jesus and their faith will be tested and their faith will be bolstered to the point that all of them, except for John, the writer of this gospel, will die a martyr's death. John is the one who will not. Faced with very terrible persecutions, the early church for whom John wrote this gospel, he wrote this gospel so that they would be fortified, so that they would not lose faith. Jesus tells Peter, I pray that you will not falter under the test. So the test is coming, each one of us. What will be your decision in that? And don't think it just comes when you get sick or when you've had a bad month. Because when you win the lottery, I won $5 million. Did you give any to the church? No. And now they have a life of opulence. You see, this is what the first reading is getting at. The people started to, they started living it up. And in the midst of that living up, they begin to forget about God. So faith is tested in the good times also. Friends, John wrote this gospel to reaffirm those Christians who were being terribly persecuted at the time so that they would remain committed to Jesus and to his church. The readings for today are challenging. They have so much beauty in them. They invite you and I to renew our commitment and our covenantal promises with our Lord, which means that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and who else? Everyone else. Remember, the covenant, remember the type of love we're talking about? Hesed. You've got to be strong because it requires that you make a decision, that you remain committed. This is not about what you feel. It has nothing to do with that anymore. It has to do with your understanding, making a commitment, and following through on that. Jesus, in the gospel, he didn't say, and now I tell you, you must like your neighbor. He knew better. That changes every day. Like my neighbor, the dog is crazy and barks all the time. He said, you will love them. And he was speaking about the covenantal love that God has to his people. When we do wrong, God loves us. People, you do them wrong, I don't like you anymore. Love, I don't love you. I don't like you. The decision is, I may not like what you have said. I do not like what you do. But I will love, meaning I will extend charity and respect to you. This takes God's grace. This is what he's speaking about, that you will show forth concern and covenantal love for others. Commitment is something that in modern times is very challenging, and lifelong commitment and fidelity, as St. Paul, and I'll go back to St. Paul in a little bit here, about Christian marriage. Many people in today's society think the kind of commitment that I'm talking about for you as a disciple to Christ and his church is not only not practical, but it's impossible. And yet the scriptures tell us that all things are possible with God. Our forebears, the early church, by and far did much better than we are with commitment. So we've got to step it up. We don't wallow in it. No, we got to do something about it. Live as disciples every day. It's a decision and a commitment. So we pray for all people, for all Christians, that they will be true to our Lord and to show that covenantal concern and love towards each other. And of course, to worship God and God alone. To do this, we Catholic Christians must be consistently living a sacramental life in the church. We must have our prayer life where it should be. We are a Eucharistic people, however, so we must live a sacramental life. All this requires a deep faith and a deep commitment to a high moral life. Last week, I made my apologies on behalf of the church, and even as I preached this, high moral life. Didn't seem like some were doing this. We must. We must make that decision. We must be committed. This is the time when Mother Church stands. We need to fix that. But it's now time for the holy people of the church to stand as witness. And there are holy people in the church. Someone told me earlier, Father, the boat, you know, the boat is the image of the church. The boat is holy, but the people in it, I know. The church is full of saints and sinners. That's what they were saying. So what they were saying was, don't run away from the church because of those who did those wicked things. Stay. You are the church. Together, we will fix this with his grace. But we must be committed to it. So my friends, with all grace, all things are possible. So we pray then. But we must live a sacramental life. My friends, we live in a society where, at the very best, it is indifferent to Christianity. So we must be careful. Just as the people of the first reading, they got mixed in, that's fine, but they began to lose themselves and forget who they really were. This reality has already begun to negatively influence many Christians, because although they are respectful of Jesus, they willfully remain ignorant of his ways. And they remain uncommitted to his values and to his mission by his Father, given to all of us now. Jesus requires from each one of us a decision and a commitment. To the 12, Jesus says, do you want to leave me also? Would they leave him because he declared himself to be the only way to salvation? These were hard words of Jesus. He said, I am the only way to the Father. Would the disciples, would they leave him because of the truthful words that he spoke in the chapter 6 of John's Gospel regarding the Eucharist? Would they leave him because following him required deep faith and commitment to the highest of moral standards? The disciples, through the grace of God, would remain true to our Lord. We are the disciples today, and we have been given those same graces. There are no excuses. No, I can't because... No, yes, you can. No, Father. No. No excuses. You have the same grace that was poured out on them, and that time is being poured out, I would even argue, maybe even more. The grace to follow Jesus and his way of life. This is not our own doing. This is the doing of God. This is what Jesus is saying. You can't come to me unless the Father has given it to you. Friends, each of us must make a decision, and each of us must renew ourselves daily and be committed again and again, over and over, to our covenantal and baptismal promises. Amen? In the beginning of the gospel, he says, this was too hard and they walked away. And he said, my words are spirit and life. He had said this before. Holy Scripture, John chapter 4. He's speaking to a woman at a well. He says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, I will give this to you. I want you to think, remember the Eucharist is the gift of the Father through his Son. But he's speaking to this woman. If you knew the gift of God and who was saying it to you, you would have asked him and he would have given it to you. Every time the Mass is celebrated, that gift is given to you. He went on to tell the woman, "You people worship what you do not understand. We worship what we understand." I'm talking about the Eucharist. Jesus is talking about something a little bit different, but it applies. The hour is coming, and it's now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Remember those words? And indeed, the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. When Jesus speaks to the woman and says this, he's not talking about her personal truth. I hear that all the time today. You need to speak your personal truth. What is that? Would you like to hear the personal truth about the bank robber? Because he has a nice take on the personal truth, right? It's called relativism. But what Jesus was referring to was Holy Spirit has taught you, and you understand. It's not about your personal truth. It's about the truth of God. Jesus has spoken these words about the Eucharist. It's not my personal truth. It is God's personal truth on this matter. Now, ladies, listen carefully. I know St. Paul can be an irritant sometimes, so I saw it on some faces during the second reading. So let us take a look at the second reading. In order to fully understand St. Paul in the second reading, you must remember the opening two lines of the reading and the end of it. Brothers and sisters, be subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ. You do this out of love for Christ. It ends with, "This is a great mystery, but I speak in reference to Christ and his church." What he's saying is, talking about married couples, how married couples are, the commitment that they have to each other, the love they have to each other. He was trying to explain, this is how Jesus, and remember, in our theology speak, we say the bride of Christ, meaning the church. So to the men of the parish, all Christian men and fathers, here's what Paul is saying. You must be prepared to sacrifice everything, even this, up to this point, for your wife, for your family. That's what he's saying. Men, do you understand now what St. Paul is saying? You must have, I already gave you a big spiel about chesed, that type of love. But he's saying, men, you must do this sacrifice for your wife. Doesn't matter if you like her or not. love. To the women of the parish, Christian women, be kind to your husbands. Amen.